Thank you, John, for that reading, and I invite you to keep your Bible open as we want to study a few moments tonight about why the New Testament still applies to us. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to see your need to become one, and as a Christian, if there's sin in your life, we want to encourage you to repent and help you do that. At the end of the meeting today, we'll offer the Lord's invitation and be ready to assist you in those ways. I appreciate everyone being here, and hot though it is, we'll just spend a few minutes tonight talking about the New Testament and why it's important today, because to a lot of folks it's not. The passage that John read we chose because the Apostle Paul said that he and the apostles were speaking the wisdom of God that had been hidden but now has been revealed by the Spirit. That there are the deep things of God that only God knows and can reveal, and He's done so, and in turn they have spoken those things as the Spirit directed them to speak. And he summarizes that by saying, we have the mind of Christ. That is, in the apostles, we have a revelation of the purposes of God, the intents, the will of God for us, the things God prepared for our redemption and our eternal salvation. And He put apostles and prophets in His church on this earth so that the world would know these things. That's what Paul is saying there. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, the passage says He gave gifts unto men, and He gave some to be apostles and prophets, and some evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, given by Christ, we have the mind of Christ revealed by the Spirit of God to the apostles and prophets, so that in turn they may teach it to the world, that we might live under the purposes of God, fulfilling the will of God and receiving the blessings of God, of redemption of our souls and freedom from sin. So all of that being said, it would seem very natural to recognize that the New Testament then applies to us. And yet, today that's the very document, source, that's under attack as irrelevant today in and out of the churches. It is a modernistic view of Scripture because there is a view that now says, if at best, if you're going to go to the Scriptures, you have to culturally relate them and recognize that that was for a culture then, and it's not for our culture now. And some brethren apply that to such things as the role of women in the church. And so they make room for women leading prayer and women preaching from pulpits. They make room for new worship models, introducing instrumental music and other such innovations, corrupting the pattern of the New Testament. And we wonder, why do they feel comfortable doing that? And the reason is they have shifted their whole concept and view of the New Testament. And here a while back we did some study, I think, about some of the immoralities of the day. And one of the approaches that religious liberals in denominations use to draw people away from the clearly stated passages that condemn the homosexual lifestyle and conduct. They say, for example, that as a society that goes to the Bible for moral guidance, we need to move beyond the seven scriptures used to condemn homosexuals. We know these scriptures were written for the Jewish people long ago and for early Christians for purposes very different from those that some try to use them today. So the argument's the same. The New Testament was fine then. It was for the people then. But you just can't apply it today. Now, all of that flies in the face of what we've just read from 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to see in other passages in the Scriptures this evening. But fundamentally, at least from from those in the Lord's church, there's an idea that has to be addressed, and that is the use of necessary inferences. You see, we necessarily infer. That is, we draw a necessary conclusion, not a possible one, not a suggested one, but one to which there is no other possible conclusion given the information and the context in which it's placed. And we necessarily conclude the New Testament applies to us. That's going to be the thrust of this study and how we need to understand and see what the Scriptures say about that. Because if we reject necessary inferences, and many brethren are rejecting it already, they've already rejected it, and so they made room for instrumental music and other things. But if you reject that, how can you accept any of the New Testament? Don't we understand? We need to help people see that if we reject necessary inferences, none of the New Testament is for us. Because it was not written to us directly. None of it was written directly to us today. It was written 2,000 years ago. How can we apply any of it to us except through a process of understanding that it necessarily applies to us today as it did then? And we'll look at Scriptures to emphasize that. You see, for those who reject necessary inferences, my question is, how are you going to respect the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures? How's that going to be relevant any longer? And it's no longer relevant. No longer is it the words that convey the meaning. Now it's the culture. Now it's what you perceive as what Christ would receive is acceptable. Not what the Scripture says Christ received, but what you and others perceive that He would do. How are you going to bind any authority of Scripture with something like that? It's going to always be shifting, always be moving. There are brethren who, 20, 30 years ago were in churches of Christ, and now they've abandoned the plan of salvation because they bought into this culturally defined truth rather than the binding patterns of the New Testament. When we reject necessary conclusions, then we cast off the binding nature of patterns. And yet, the Bible says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Was that only something Timothy was supposed to do? But when we read what Paul wrote today, it has no bearing on us. There's no pattern to be instilled within our thinking, within our character, within our conduct. That's what they would have us believe. They would abandon the Scriptures. The very mind of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit of God revealed the purpose of God to us and gave us words to use to convey it. Did God only speak to that generation? Did He only speak to that culture? Did He not have a universal message for His creatures? You see how improbable that immediately becomes. It makes God irrelevant, eventually, as it elevates man above God and His Word. The apostles themselves claimed to be speaking from and have heaven's binding authority. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, familiar verse, but it's an important verse. He said, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Is that only culturally defined in that day? Is that something that was meant for them, but somehow that doesn't affect us? Well, he said, as I said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Can we not in Scripture find out what they preached and what people received and harmonize ourselves to it? That's possible. And yet that is cast aside today because, you see, people no longer want to trust in and commit themselves to and put themselves under Bible authority and Bible patterns. But if what Paul said there is true, then we must obey what they preached and what was received. And if it's false, then we are deceived. But there's not an in-between. Now, they want us to say, well, we're just deceived. But the fact is, and the evidence is something very different than that. So let's look at some reasons why the New Testament still applies to us, just like it applied in the first century. One is because Paul said he wrote the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, did the Lord only write commandments to the Corinthians? Only people in the first century in Corinth were privileged to receive a commandment from the Lord? Well, no, when we read what Paul wrote, there's still a command of the Lord. What changed? People want to say today it's not relevant. It has no bearing. That was then, this is now. Well, what changed? Paul wrote the words. The words are still here. They're still the commandment of the Lord. That's why Paul said to Timothy, or told the Corinthians about the work that he was doing, and Timothy was going to tell them about. He said, he will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So, what was being taught was not limited to a place or a particular moment in time. Everywhere in every church, the same gospel was being preached. And with that, he said earlier in the fourth chapter in verse 6 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that we're not to think beyond what is written. So we're to take what's written. In chapter 2 said what's written is the mind of Christ given by the Spirit of God. We can take the mind of Christ right here, and we're not to go beyond it, but it's to be preached everywhere in every church, as Paul was doing, because it contains the commandments of God. That's why it's still binding today. That's why it's still relevant today. You know, there are thousands and indeed tens of thousands and thousands upon thousands of cultures today and through the ages. God has a singular message of redemption that addresses every culture because it's not culturally defined. It goes to the person wherever that person is, and whatever culture that person lives in, to redeem the soul through faith in Christ. In Matthew 16, 19, Jesus told Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and what you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what is bound in and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's not telling Peter that you have the authority to change things in heaven. He's saying you have the authority to preach things that are already established in heaven. He said, the keys, the access, the authority, the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, you are going to proclaim. You're going to execute those things so that what you bind on earth, what you restrict on earth, will have been restricted in heaven. You're going to convey what's in heaven to the earth, both in allowance and in prohibiting. He said that to all the apostles in Acts 18, 18, lest anyone think Peter had some superior place over all the other apostles. He did not. 2 Thessalonians 2, look at that verse, verses 13 through 15. Because there, I want you to see the what God, the apostolic teaching accomplishes. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says, and here's the apostle writing, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. He is thankful for these Thessalonian brethren because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now, did God just choose people of that day for salvation? We're just out of luck? I mean, if it doesn't apply to us, how can we be sure God's chosen us to have any salvation? So let's make the applications. People want to easily say, well, that was another time, another place, irrelevant today. If it's irrelevant, then where's the salvation message for any of us today? For anyone. He said, but God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Can we be sanctified? Can we believe truth? What is truth if it's culturally defined? Well, if it's truth, it's what's been revealed through the apostles and prophets of Jesus. But now look, he said, to which God called you, or He called you by our gospel. What they taught in the first century was calling people to salvation, calling them to be sanctified and brought to faith to obtain glory, for the attainment of the glory of Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. What we preached and what we wrote calls you to be saved, sanctifies you through faith, and brings you to glory in Jesus Christ. Just for the first century? No, it still applies to us. It'll do the same thing for us today because it's the commandments of the Lord. Why is the New Testament still binding to us? Because we have to receive the apostles in order to receive Jesus. And if we cannot receive the apostles' teaching today, then there's no way we can receive Jesus. Jesus said, "He that hears you, hears me," in Luke 10:16. "And he that rejects you, rejects me. And he that rejects me, rejects him who sent me." We can't reject the apostles' words and receive Jesus. But that's exactly what people want to do today. They want to reject what Paul said about immorality in Romans 1. They want to reject the role of women that he talked about in 1 Timothy 2. They want to reject the morality of 1 Peter 4. They want to cast all that aside and say, "Well, that was a different time, a different place. That just doesn't fit today." He said, if we receive the ones He sends, we receive me. He sent the apostles. That's what the word means. Sent, the one sent. John 13:20. He says, "Whoever receives Him, the ones that I send, receives me. And he that receives me receives him who sent me." We cannot receive Jesus without receiving His apostles. And we can't receive the Father without receiving Jesus. The apostles' message becomes crucial to receiving the Father and His eternal blessings. That's why it's still relevant. That's why it's still binding on us today. In Matthew 28th chapter, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them," watch it, "teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you." Now, was that for one generation only? Just that culture? The Jewish culture, which was destroyed in AD 70? The Roman culture of the first century? Just that? By no means. But you see, that is what you're forced to conclude if you really accept this concept. That was then, this is now. That was that culture, not our culture. You see, the fact of the matter is people just don't want to conform to truth. When we don't want to conform to truth, then we can cast it aside for any reason we choose. But not a good reason. Certainly not a Bible reason. Not a God-given reason. 1 Thessalonians 2 then, and verse 13. Look, Paul said that he praised the Thessalonians when he said, "For this reason, we thank God. We thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us." Now, here they are. They're preaching the gospel to the whole world. They come to Thessalonica. They preach that gospel, Acts 17. People heard the Word of God. Now, can't we take the same Word of God they preached in Acts 17, preach that today, and still hear the Word of God? I believe we can. You believe we can. But the world doesn't believe that. A lot of religious people don't believe that. No, they don't. Paul was talking to a culture then that just doesn't fit today. God's word's more dynamic than that. In other words, we're going to change God's word to fit what we want. But look what he went on to say. He says, "We're thankful that you received the word, because when you heard it from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." See, this gets down to the heart of the matter about today. And that is, a lot of people think the word of God is nothing more than the word of men. That's all they think it is. Paul's opinion, Peter's opinion, John's opinion, Luke's opinion. But it's much more than that. He said when we preached it, it was the very Word of God. And you welcomed it as that. You received it. as the Word. And look, he said it effectively works in you who believe. Now, if we can't take the Word of God they preached and preach it today, then how can God work in our lives? That says God's Word effectively works in the believer. But if we can't preach the Word, how can we believe? And if we can't believe, how can God work in us? And so before you know it, it's not about God working in us at all. It's about us doing our work and claiming God for us, for ourselves. Because we've removed the New Testament teachings of the apostles and prophets of Jesus. We think we can receive Jesus and not receive His apostles. We can't do it. They preach the Word of God. They preach the mind of Christ. That's what and why it's still relevant today. Well, here's another reason. Look, what they wrote was to be circulated to others because it was a universal message. In Colossians 4, for example, in verse 16, the verse says, "Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also to the, in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the apostle from Laodicea. You send it on up the road to Laodicea, and you receive that epistle, that writing from them. Perhaps that's the letter from the Ephesians that was being circulated at the time. Point is, they were circulating the writings of the apostle because it was universal. It wasn't just for one place. Everywhere in every church, 1 Corinthians 4:16-17. Look again, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Now, wait a minute. If there's holy brethren today, can they read it and it have any meaning? Or are there no holy brethren today? If there's no holy brethren because there's no word that we can be sure is for us, it's nonsense. It's foolishness. It exposes itself as nothing more than the meandering logic, illogic of man, posing his wisdom, justifying sin, justifying going beyond and discounting the Word of God, the mind of Christ. Well, why is it still binding? Because God gave us a Word that we can understand in any age, from the first century down to the 21st century. He communicated Himself in a way that's understandable. And I know, you see, that's one of the techniques that is employed, is that there's some who just want to allegorize everything, make it all a figure, make it all metaphorical and with no practical relevance. Now, others want to say, well, it's not culturally relevant. But others say, well, you just can't understand it. You can make it say whatever you want it to say. And I suppose, you know, the person who wants to twist the Scripture can twist the Scripture and make it say whatever they want. That's true, but that doesn't invalidate that there is a truth that it reveals. that there is a message of truth that is the mind of Christ. Yeah, the Bible says people can twist it. People can pervert it. The fact is, it's binding on us because He gave a message that He expects us to read and understand. Ephesians 3:3-5, He said, "How that by revelation He made known to me this mystery as I wrote briefly already, by which when you read, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." He expected them to read what He wrote so they could understand what He knew. You want to understand what Paul knew? Then read what he wrote. I mean, you know, that's the... And again, he wrote and said, "What I'm writing are the commandments of God." Now, either you take the evidence that it's true or you discount him as a fraud of the biggest sort, a liar of great magnitude, along with all the other apostles, and Jesus himself. But you cannot call the name of Jesus down upon rejecting the gospel is irrelevant because it was to a different culture at a different time. Ephesians 4:11-16 says He gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip us to serve and to build up the body of Christ. And He goes on to amplify that in the rest of that passage down through verse 16. He expects us to take these teachings that are inspired shepherd God's people, proclaim a message of redemption, instruct it to build up God's people, to save the lost, to effect God's purposes here on the earth. 2 Peter 1:16-21, Peter said of himself and the other apostles, they didn't follow fables cunningly devised. They didn't sit down in those 120 days, or those 50 days between the resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost, and devise an elaborate scheme. They wrote this great plan where they're going to deceive the whole world about Jesus. We're going to tell them he was raised from the dead when he really wasn't. We're going to tell them he has a kingdom and he's a king and he has a church. But none of those things are really true. And we're going to talk about sin and redemption, but all that's just a fallacy. All that's just pretend. We're going to talk to them about heaven and hell to scare them to do what we want them to do. Now that's the way some people think. You see, that's what it's reduced to. When we cast aside, when we say, well, they just manipulated the people. Peter said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We heard the voice of the excellent glory say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Mount of Transfiguration. So that miracle was a demonstration of the glory of the Son of God on the Holy Mountain. We have the prophetic word confirmed to us. It's a light that shines in the darkness. God's prophets spoke and they explained truth that we preach to you. No man, he said, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. Scripture, prophecy didn't come from within man. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So inspired men moved by the Spirit of God spoke, and then the Holy Spirit gave the interpretation. So the New Testament explains prophecy. It explains its fulfillment. How can you devise the prophecies of the life and death of Jesus? How can you manipulate those things hundreds of years before you ever lived? You see, it's new. It's binding still because we have a word that was not devised by man, but from God that we can understand and put our faith in and trust in that it is the very Word of God teaching us what God has done and what God accomplishes for us, and we can put our faith and life in it and have His blessing still today. Why is it still binding? Well, because it confirms the salvation that Jesus taught. The apostles and prophets confirm what Jesus taught. Hebrews 2, he said, beginning in verse 1, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. Now, he said, we need to listen to the things that have been taught to us. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, he's talking about the Old Testament in verse 2, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? People under the old law didn't escape when they were disobedient, they were punished. He said, how are we going to escape when we neglect the great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard? And the confirmation is through the miracles, verse 4, that they were. You see, the apostles and prophets, what they preached was attended with miracles to confirm that it was valid, that it was from God, not from man. John wrote in 1 John 1, the first three verses, that the things we taught about what we saw and heard and looked on and handled concerning Christ, we've seen this, we bear testimony, we bear witness to you, we declare to you that the eternal life that was with the Father and now has been manifested to us. He said, we declare it to you so you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, we wrote these things so you can have full joy, verse 4, so you can be saved, so you can have fellowship with God. A hoax? Only for the first century? Well, it was true then. but not today. See, we're going to pick and choose, you know. Well, that's not for today, but this is. That's just a dishonest use of Scripture. You try to say, well, we want this part because it's about our salvation, but we're going to reject this part because it tells me how to live, and I don't want to live that way. I want to do something else. See, later in that book, 1 John 5, verse 20, John said, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, and that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. The apostles knew the Son of God, and they revealed the Son of God in their words that they spoke and they wrote through the gospel, so that we could share in that fellowship, so we can know that He is true. We can be assured in our faith. If it's not binding, we have no assurance. If it's not applicable to us, then how do we know anything is true? How do we know anything about heaven is true? Anything about Jesus is true? Anything about how to live is true? No, it's binding because they confirm through their work the things Jesus began to teach as the very Son of God. Well, why is it still binding? Because it completely equips us for every good work. The inspiration we've alluded to already, spoken of briefly. Paul said that the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament were able to make Timothy wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. And then he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. Now, if the New Testament is only culturally relevant in the first century, then how can it equip me in the 21st century for every good work? How's that possible? And of course, the answer of the modernist is it can't. But the Scripture says it can, because it comes from God, not man. And that's a fundamental problem with those who want to cast aside whether it's the necessary inferences in among brethren or the modernists in the world. They're just on the line of progression to be the same thing. Is they fundamentally reject the verbal inspiration of Scripture, that God has inspired the words that they preached, the words that they wrote. We need to be careful with those words because they're God's words. They're not Peter's words. Paul, oh yes, they spoke the words, but God revealed to them what to say. He put the words on their tongue and in their pen. Now, some say, oh, that's mechanical. No, it's not mechanical. It's simply God telling them the words they needed to convey. They needed to communicate, and they did that. And they thoroughly equip us to every good work. That's how we know that something is good. It's because God defines it. God defines it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, you note how the writings of the apostles are identified as Scripture. Now, he said all Scripture is given by inspiration, but Peter is very, very comfortable in explaining that the writings of Paul were Scripture. And there were other Scriptures in addition to the writings of Paul. He said these people twist what Paul wrote to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So Paul wrote Scripture, and that's inspired of God. God breathed. And Peter did too. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that same 2 Peter. Look what he said. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I'm writing these to you, Peter said. These commandments of the apostles were the inspired Scripture of God that applied then, and it applies still today, as we have truth directing us, guiding us. I think I have duplicated 1 John 5 there. What should here be is simply Judges 21:25. If we cannot take the writings of the apostles and apply them today, then we're back in the day of the judges. Every man did what's right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel, he said, in those days. Every man did what's right in his own eyes. Well, Jesus is not king and he can't give us a message that applies today, then, hey, set truth for yourself. Do what's right in your own eyes. And that's what people do. And then they say, oh, the Bible, it has place, but not today. And that's supposed to satisfy because people have already rejected the idea of inspiration of the inspired Word of God. You see, it's binding today because it was to be taught to others generationally. Paul told Timothy, the things that you've heard from me among faithful witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. From the apostle to the student, from Timothy to still other students, and so and so and so. It was to be transmitted. Those that were scattered went about preaching the word, Acts 8 and verse 4. The word of the apostles, the commandment of the apostles, because it's scripture, it's inspired of God. It saves the soul, it brings us to faith and redemption in Jesus. It's still applicable. Because of the eternal benefits that it provides us. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. And he prayed in John 17, not only for the apostles, but for those who would believe on him through their word. Now, if their word is not relevant today, how can I believe on Jesus? He said, I pray for them, and I pray for those who would believe on me through their word. So in John 20, 30, 31, John would say, many other things did Jesus that are not written, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life. But if it's not relevant today, how can I believe? How can I have faith in Jesus if it's just culturally defined? See, that is such a self-serving approach to Scripture. It denies the very fundamental basis and power of the Scriptures to save us and then to equip us to serve God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching equips us to worship and to serve and to be built up in our faith, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Truth unites us. Jesus in his prayer said, praying for believers through the apostles' word that they would be one. You see, when we start defining truth as culturally relevant and saying whatever's culturally relevant is acceptable today, then how are you ever going to unite on that? I mean, you're never going to have unity on that basis. But the early Christians were united in one heart and one soul, Acts 4, 32 and 33, as they're following the apostles' doctrine. We're able to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice that the apostles and prophets were there for that we would all attain to the unity of the faith. Unity comes through truth. Culturally relevant so-called truth, that just divides. That will never be. New Testament saves, it equips us, it unites us in a way that nothing else can. And it still has that power. It's still relevant today because it is still the Word of God. What they preached in the first century, it is still that same Word that we can read and understand are the commandments of God. It is still able to produce faith. I'm still unable to have faith and be saved without it. I need it. You need it. The world needs it. Or there can be no faith. There can be no salvation. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and God's Word is the power to save. But if we cannot trust it today, then how can we believe and how can we be saved? Oh, it's still has its power today. It still reveals the mind of God. That's what we put our trust and confidence in. The apostolic writings are the very words of God. And so we're to respect it, honor it, believe it, and obey it in our lives. Yield ourselves to it. Conform ourselves to it. And not to the culture of the day that will try to define truth as it wants truth to be rather than what God says truth is. God's truth says what sin is, and God's truth teaches us how to be saved from our sin. The word of the apostles of Christ teaches that if we'll put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, if we'll truly believe that He is God's Son, He died on the cross for our sins, if we'll trust Him, confess our faith, repent of our sins, and be baptized into His name for His blessing of redemption, He'll save us. He'll add us to His church, those who are redeemed by His blood. And then as Christians, we can serve Him by following His Word, being built up in the holy faith, strengthened and directed toward a life that will bring us to our eternal reward. If you need to be saved, respond to the gospel tonight. To be baptized or repent of sin as a child of God. And we want to help you accomplish that in God's way. And we urge you to come while we stand now and sing.